I would love to help you at a young age to have you slow down and learn to be someone that trusts the Lord, because God is always going to keep his word and fulfill his promises to his people, even when his people have been unfaithful and have done foolish things. A guy named John Phillips said this. He said, "No failure on Abram's part, no flaws, no forgetfulness on the part of his posterity can annul the decrees. As God is God, so the covenant must stand." So God's people may fail at times and forget and demonstrate a lot of flaws, but they'll never be forsaken by God. So let's look again at the book of Genesis, chapter 17, in the first part of verse 1. It says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram." So he appears, and that means the Lord visibly appeared to Abram. And since Abram was 99 years old, this event occurred 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, which occurred when he was 86. There's no record of any communication between God and Abram for 13 years, which tells us that Abram had been living in the shadow of his failure, and for 13 years has been in somewhat of a spiritual drought. Now, one question we may ask is, why did God make Abram wait 13 years before he appeared to him to fulfill his promise? I think it's because God wanted to teach Abram that no human works or efforts were needed in order for him to fulfill his word. Let's keep going here, because God gives a message to Abram. He gives him a new name. He said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Okay? He wants him to see that he's got three. Moses had used three names for God: Lord, Jehovah, El Shaddai, God. And obviously the new name God gives himself is El Shaddai. The word El is one that refers to something strong and mighty. And the noun Shaddai refers to one who is the most powerful, one who has all the might. There's no question that a good English word to express that meaning is Almighty. He uses this name to teach Abram a lesson, namely, Almighty God does not need any help from finite, sinful man to accomplish his will. So God gives Abram this divine challenge. He challenges him to do things. He says, "Walk before me and be blameless." And when God challenges Abram to walk before him, he's not suggesting that Abram had been out of his sight. He's challenging Abram to live his life in such a way that he has a constant awareness that he's being watched by God. And so that's what's happening. And then we start to see that he wants him to be blameless. Now, that's not one that means to be sinless, but one that means to be a person of integrity and uprightness and completeness. The challenge is for one to be a person of integrity and not hypocrisy. You see, he had really messed things up, but God intends to fulfill his covenant. So this word covenant here shows up 12 times, and God wants to encourage Abram in that even though he had some lapses in his spiritual life, God still fully intends to fulfill his covenant promises. God not forgot about his promise to Abram, even though Abram had forgotten about the power of God. So we see, let's keep going here. "Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold," this is verse 4, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you should be the father of a multitude of nations." And so he's saying, even your failures cannot stop the covenant I've made with you. It's my legal promise to you. And then he goes on, he says, it's an international covenant. He said, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called, name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. Many nationalities would come from this 99-year-old man. He'd already had Ishmael, so Abram is the father of the Ishmaelites. He was also be the father of the Midianites and the Edomites, and also be the father of the Israelites. God so wanted to stress this point, they changed Abram's name. the name Abram comes from two Hebrew words, Ab meaning father and Ram meaning exalted. So the name Abram means exalted father. Now the name Ham comes from Hebrew word Haman, which means multitude. By God changing Abram's name to Abraham, the name means exalted father of the multitude or exalted father of the nations. And this is a royal covenant. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, I'll make you exceedingly fruitful and I'll make you into nations and kings shall come from you. Not only would Abram be the father of many nations, but he would also be the father of many kings. Two of the main kings that Abram had in his line were David and Jesus Christ. And the royalty came from a man who was 99 years old. And it's an eternal covenant. Look at verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And so this seed is a reference to the specific seed line of Israel and the seed line of Jesus Christ, who is the seed. And then it's a land covenant. Look at verse 8. And I will give you to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God specifically promised Abraham that he would give his descendants a specific land. Almighty God would do this by his power. So that is something that they could trust God about. And so he's called the friend of God three times in the Bible. And God would fulfill his promises to his people even when they had failed. But now he demands other things from him. There's the demand of circumcision, verses 9 and 10. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And so this word keep is one that means God expected Abraham to keep, preserve, observe, keep, preserve, observe, and honor this demand of circumcision. The word circumcision, which is obviously a key word of the text, showing up six times in six verses, and is one that literally means to cut off the front part. And although circumcision was practiced in other parts, places at the time of Abraham, the specific Abrahamic and theological connection originated from God. So this is what God demands. And then he describes what circumcision is, the place of circumcision in verse 11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And that's the flesh of the foreskin. The noun flesh refers to the flesh of the skin on the human body. The noun foreskin refers to the male sexual organ. Technically speaking, to circumcise is to cut off the foreskin of the male sexual organ. Obviously, this is the organ that produces a seed. And this organ was to bear a sign until the seed, Jesus Christ, would come to this earth. Now, the purpose of circumcision, you see in the second part of verse 11, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. The stated purpose here is the sign of the covenant. Just as the rainbow was a sign that God had entered into covenant with Noah, so circumcision was the sign that God had entered into a covenant with Abraham. A divine sign is a symbol that God has promised in the past, which brings memory, something God will or will not do in the future. For example, the rainbow causes people to remember that God had promised he would never again destroy the whole world by a flood. Contextually, circumcision symbolizes that God had promised to give Abraham a great lineage blessing. And that lineage blessing will include a special line of people and a special king in a specific land. It was literally a sign on the male organ, which symbolized that God would keep his word to Abraham, and through him would come a king who could lead Abraham's people their promised land. Once Jesus Christ was born, circumcision was no longer necessary. As Paul says, circumcision is nothing. We keep going on here, and we see the people of circumcision. Look at verses 12 and 13. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And so every male of Abraham's household was to be circumcised. This is a start where the male was 8 years old, 8 days old. This eighth day would become part of the Old Testament law in Leviticus 12:3 and was practiced until the days of Jesus Christ. We see that in Luke 2:21. Listen to this. An article was published in the Journal of American Medical Association listing many of the reasons why circumcision was advisable for newborn males. But the article failed to mention what doctors believed to be the safest time to prefer the surgery. It says this: a newborn infant has peculiar susceptibility to bleeding between the second and fifth days of life. Hemorrhages at that time, though often inconsequential, are sometimes extensive. They may produce serious damage to internal organs, especially to the brain. It is felt that the tendency to hemorrhage is due to the fact that the important blood clotting element, vitamin K, is not formed in the normal amount until the fifth to the seventh day. It is clear that the first safe day to perform circumcision would be the eighth day. A second element, which is also necessary for the normal clotting of blood, is prothrombin. It appears that an eight-day-old baby has more available prothrombin than on any other day in its entire life. Thus, one observes that from consideration of vitamin K and prothrombin determines the perfect day to perform a circumcision in the eighth day. And then we see there's a punishment of uncircumcision. Verse 14 says, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God viewed circumcision as a serious matter that they needed to take care of. So we see that need. It's a perfect picture of what God has for us when we as believers are cut off from worldliness and sinfulness because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But God chooses to bless an individual, and all who are connected to that individual also benefit in many, many ways. Look at what happens with Sarah. God blesses her by changing her name. Look at verse 15. And God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. He changes one vowel. Sarah basically means princess or woman of nobility. God blesses her by promising her a son. Look at verse 16. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. So we see that through this, she becomes the one with the promised seed. And then he blesses her by promising her in a lineage. Look at the second part of verse 16. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Not only would she have a son, but through her would come nations and a king, which began with Isaac. The most significant nation that would come through Sarah and Isaac was the nation Israel. And the most significant king was Jesus Christ. Look at this external worship response in verse 17. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And so Abraham's so overwhelmed, he falls on his face. And this word laugh is one that speaks of a mocking type of laughter or of a sporting, jesting kind of laughter. And there's this doubt response. Abraham had some serious doubt about a man who is 100 and a woman who is 90 having a child. They just could not believe it. And then look at verse 18 and 19. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And so he thought that this must all be connected to Ishmael, but God said, no, it is Sarah who would have a son. In fact, his name would be Isaac, which literally means sporting laughter. And because Ishmael was connected to Abraham, God would bless him physically and multiply him and produce 12 princes through him. You see, that's verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. And so God's remembering him, and the Arabs eventually came through Ishmael. But the blessing given by God is to Isaac. Look at verse 21. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So there's a lot of spiritual blessings and physical blessings that are given, but the spiritual blessings and the covenantal promises are going to go through Isaac. That's who he needs to trust. And so we go on here and we finish up this chapter after we've examining the life of Abram. We can't help but be impressed by the obedience that he's showing and he's following. Even though there's times of doubt, there's great times of trusting the Lord. And so he immediately obeys the word of God. And we see this in verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised by the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Isaac, Ishmael, were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from the foreigner, were circumcised with him. And so we see that he took those steps of faith. He is trusting God. He is believing God.